Good morning, everyone. Somehow that works a lot better when I turn it on. So we've been in a series the last, last 4 weeks called Disciple the Heart. John mentioned it. And the basic idea in the series is that there are different commitments that people make in their walk with Jesus that really make a profound difference in their lives. And so in this series, we want to look at 10 different commitments that people make that really help them to grow closer to Jesus. And the fear is that if we don't make commitments like these, what happens is we just go to church for 5, 10, 20 years or whatever and never really grow. We just kind of get more information in our heads but don't actually change. And so we've looked at four different commitments so far. We started off just looking at the topic of discipleship and making a decision to say, I'll follow. Just, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you lead me. If you clearly lead me, I'll follow. That's a pretty big decision to make. The second week, we looked at the topic of repentance, and Dove spoke. And repentance is something that we do in our relationship with God, but it's really something we do in all relationships. It's not just, I feel really bad, and I'm miserable, and that sort of thing, but it's really a path to restoration. So it's really a good, healthy thing when we come before God, whether we're coming to him for the first time or even later on in our relationship, and we're like, oh, man, I messed up, I'm sorry, and we just kind of get things right. It just brings restoration, healing. It's a good thing in all relationships. And then the third week, we looked at discovering who God is and discovering his ways through reading his word. And that's another commitment that people make when people decide that, oh, I'm really going to try to figure out who God is and what he wants for my life, and I'm going to refresh myself in those truths. That profoundly changes people. And so that's a really important step for people to take. And then last week, Bruce talked about serving and how when we make a commitment to live our lives, not just for ourselves, but to live our lives for other people, bringing good into the world, then we are living for something meaningful, and it helps us to be fruitful. And so those are the commitments we've looked at so far. Today, we're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about being united to a group of other believers. And as I talk about the church in this message, I'm not talking about the church in kind of the sense of the universal church. Sometimes we talk about the church like, well, it's all believers everywhere. And the church is used in that sense sometimes in the Bible, but not most of the time. We'll have a packet of study materials that we'll give out at the end of this message. And you can look at that a little bit yourself. Usually when the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about the local church. It's talking about a group of people who are united together for a common purpose, a common cause, a common experience. And they're more than just overall believers, but we're actually a group of people, a family, working together. And so I'm kind of excited about that. I think that God's plan for the church is something that's really exciting. We sang that song right at the end there called One Day. And I really like that song. I like just thinking about, you know, one day standing before God, one day being judged, one day going up to heaven. And really all of life is kind of living up to that. It's going up to that focal point. Like everything else that goes on in life is really insignificant compared to that one day. And so I'm excited about that because I feel at peace with God. I know what God's done for me. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know that I have eternal life, not because I'm a great person or anything, but just because Jesus' death paid for all my sins. And because of his grace in doing that for me, that one day is something that I look forward to. That one day I get to go be with my Heavenly Father. And that's really exciting. And so oftentimes when we sing at church, I'm just refreshed in what God's done for me. And it's something that stirs my heart. It's like, oh yeah, how do I forget this during the week? And then I'm singing, it's like, man, God's been so good to me. And when I think about that, I think, man, I really want other people to experience this too. I think about family members. And I think about people, it's like, oh man, I wish my brother could get this. I wish he could understand this. And I hope that my children someday will all understand this and follow God in this. I think about past coworkers that I've had. My current coworker, Dove, I feel pretty good about him. But I think about past one, you know, because you develop friendships and you care about people. You care about what happens to them. Think about neighbors and kids that I went to high school with. It's like, man, I wish everybody could get this. God's been so good to us. And then even just walking through the grocery store and people walk by and you wonder, it's like, do they have any idea how much God loves them and what Jesus has done for them? So I think, man, it'd be great to reach out to touch these people. And I think I need a plan. I need a way to do that. And there are different ways to do that. But I want to talk about something that God set up. God set up a very special organization. And it's the church. God wants to reach out to those people through my life and through your life and through us working together and loving each other. And that's what I want to look at. And a theme that we're going to look at today is how God's plan brings God-sized results. Human plans bring human-sized results. And we can go back to the time of Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. It's interesting to think about God's frame of mind at that time, that God wanted to bless the whole world. He says, all people on earth will be blessed through you. And so he has his heart, he's up in heaven or wherever, and he's like, oh man, I really want to bless the world. And then he comes up with a plan on how to do that. Abraham, I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through you and through your family. Now, if you were God, would that be your plan? That wouldn't be what I would come up with. I'd come up with something else. It's like, okay, I really want to bless the world. Okay, let's make them all rich. You'd do something kind of, you know, write something across the sky. But God had a different plan. He had this plan to bless this one person, this one family. And this isn't just an obscure verse. This is clearly God's plan. We see God says the same thing to Abraham's son Isaac. He brings this up, this oath that he swore. He says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. We'll give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. He brings up this thing that he said to his father Abraham. To Isaac's son Jacob, he said, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and to the north and the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. You see his plan for blessing the earth? It's through this one family. Again, not what I would come up with. And we can see how God blessed the Israelites and how they've been numerous, and God's really had them be influential in our world, just even now, just pretty much every week they're in the news. But more importantly, through this family, God brought Jesus. God brought the Savior. And all kinds of people have entered into God's family because of Jesus, because of one of Abraham's descendants. It's an amazing thing. God blessed the whole earth through this one man, through this one family, through Jesus. Until we see in the book of Revelation really a fulfillment to the promise that God gave to Abraham. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. This is in heaven. A great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. It's like, man, that's so cool. In heaven, there are going to be all these people, a great multitude, so many people that you could never count them all. People who've come to God because they put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. They've had their sins forgiven. And so nothing stands between them and God. And they're going to live with him and live with us forever. That was God's plan. And so we see God's plan brought amazing results. My plan of writing stuff across the sky maybe wouldn't have worked at all. I don't know if it would have done anything. But God had a big plan. His plans bring God-sized results. So let's pray, and we'll look at how God's church relates to his plan in reaching the world. God, we just come before you just humbly. God, we are so grateful for what you've done for us. And every once in a while, we just focus and we think about what you've done, and it touches our hearts. We're like, oh man, you've been so good to me. And we want to share that with others, and we want other people to hear this good news. We want other people to come into a right relationship with you. And God, you use a lot of different people, a lot of different skills, a lot of different ways. But I think you really set up one organization on the earth through which you were trying to draw people to yourself. And that was the church. And God, I feel like just in American Christianity, we miss that. We don't see the value of the church. We don't really understand how it fits into our lives. And we do a lot of good things. But overall, we're really pretty effective. God, I look at just Christianity, and our numbers are dwindling, God, across the nation, across the denominations. Fewer and fewer people are following you. Fewer and fewer people will side themselves with you and say, I'm a Christian. Fewer and fewer people are going to church. Christianity's dying in our nation. God, how can we be effective? God, how can we follow your plan? How can we see God-sized results when it seems like there are no results, negative results? So I pray that you would lead us, God. Help us to understand your plan and then to live that out in our own lives. So will you pray for your leading in this? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So human plans bring human-sized results. And so our plans, though they seem good in our minds, they don't really work particularly well. And just to give you an understanding of my mindset and where I'm coming from, I'll tell you a little bit about my own experience in church as it relates to reaching the world. So I grew up going to this church, Valley View Baptist Church in Council Bluffs, Iowa, and it's a great church, and I absolutely do not mean to knock them. I had a great experience. And really good people, good-hearted folks. And also, I should just share that my perspective is the perspective of a kid growing up in the church. So I went to church there from the time I was born until I went off to college, so from 0 to 18. So on average, this is the view and understanding of a 9-year-old, okay? So it may not be an accurate perception of what was going on in the church, but my perception was when it came to our plan for reaching the world, really our plan was to send missionaries out into the world from our church, and they would go out and reach the world, and the rest of us were kind of the support team. And so the reason I got this perception was because in church that was really the only time we talked about reaching the world, I think, was when we talked about missionaries. And in our foyer, we had a little corner of the foyer that was dedicated to missionaries. I can't remember the details, but there were pictures of the missionaries, or maybe it was maps of the places they were at or something, was up on the wall. And then below that, they had a little table, and they had the missionary prayer letters, kind of telling what's going on in their ministry and stuff like that. And then every week in our bulletin, we would have a little section of the bulletin that was the finances. Here's our monthly need. Here's our giving to date for this month. And here's where the money's going. This much is going to salary. This much is going to the building. And then this much is going to missions. And then, I don't know, maybe once every 4 or 6 months, there'd be a missionary who would come on Sunday night and come and tell us an update of how things were going on the mission field, and show us pictures of all the people they had met there and people they were reaching out to. And so that was my perception of what we were going to do to reach the world. And so it seemed like if you really wanted to live for God, you know, you were just really on fire for him, there were two ways you could do that, two ways you could impact the world. One way is you could be a missionary, and the other way was you could support a missionary. And so for me, as I was going up through the high school years, even though my life was a mess, I was kind of getting excited about God. And I'm like, yeah, I want to do something for God, but I don't really want to be a missionary. So I don't know, I guess I'll go to school and get a degree in computer stuff and make some money, and I'll help support my church, and I'll help support some missionaries, and that'll be my involvement in reaching the world. So there are a couple of reasons I think this plan didn't work very well. And one is that in the church, we didn't, again, perspective of a 9-year-old. In the church, it just seemed like we didn't really have a heart for reaching out and for telling anyone about Jesus. And so this sounds kind of mean, but just realistically, the people who left our church as missionaries hadn't really been missionaries at home. So they had never been a missionary. And then they raised support and went to another country to do the thing that they had never done at home. In other words, they were ill-equipped, and they were bad at being missionaries. Again, I could be wrong, and I don't mean to be mean. These are the people of great faith. who are, you know, just taking great strides of faith to live out what God had called them to do. And so I don't mean that in the mean way. I'm just saying as a big picture plan, it seemed like something was kind of broken. It seemed like, at the very least, there would be many years of ineffectiveness, not just because they're trying to learn a language, but because they've never really talked to anybody about Jesus. And so there was some, I don't know, brokenness or maybe bad planning in that. But then also just not very many people became missionaries. I'm not sure on the other half of the plan how many people actually helped support the missionaries. And so, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3% of people went into some type of full-time ministry. It's like, oh, we have a whole world to reach. We can't send 2 or 3% of people to reach the world. It's just, it's not going to work. And so that always makes me think of this. You may have heard this before, but it's like at a football game where you have 22 players on the field and they're desperately in need of rest and they're working really hard and they're doing it, all the work. And then you have like 50,000 people in the stadium who are desperately in need of exercise. And that's Christianity. And that was the experience that I had growing up. It's just, well, a few people really do the Christian thing and really give their lives to this, but really for the most part, I'll just write you a check and help you out a little bit. And it just, it doesn't seem like that's going to work very well. And so I just found this picture on the web, but I think it captures a little bit of, we don't want to be ingrown, right? It's not like, well, it's all about the church and let's just focus on the church. And I didn't hear this sermon or whatever this picture was attached to, but just this picture kind of gives me this idea, so we need to get out of the church and go do stuff, which is good, right? We want to impact our world. But what I saw growing up was that if you wanted to do anything meaningful for Jesus, it was outside the church. If you want to have an impact on the world, you just look around, you're like, well, nothing's going on here. I need to go outside the church. And so just as I look at this picture, it's like, I agree with this picture to a degree. We should get out of the church and we should reach the world, but we don't just go off to go somewhere else to reach out to those people. We go off somewhere else to start a church. God's plan for his body was for us to work together in a united group of people. And when we send people off, their plan should be to go and to work together with other people in a united, meaningful, committed way. And so when I look at what the Bible describes the church as, when the Bible talks about the unity of believers, and I encourage you to study this out on your own because you need to come to your own conviction. This is what the Bible really says or it isn't. But when I look, it's like, I would never, ever come up with this plan of, okay, well, let's send off 2% of the people, and then our part will be to fund them. I don't think that's God's plan. I think God has a better plan. I think that's man's plan, and I think that's broken. Praise God for people that have the faith to go out and do those things. But we need to be doing them here, too, and that needs to be a byproduct of what we're doing. I'll try to explain that more as we go here. So again, God's plan brings God-sized results, but man's plan brings man-sized results. So we need to understand that God has a plan, and it's actually a really good plan. You want to reach the world? You want to make a difference? You know what? God wants that way more than you do. And so he has a plan to help that, make that happen. And God's plan for the church is not about events and meetings. In this series, as I think about what discipleship is and decisions that people make, one of the things I've thought about is if someone first started following Jesus, what would you say to them? Like, oh, well, you need to do this and this and this and this. What would those thises be? Like, well, you know, what? You need to read your Bible, right? That would be an easy one. But we understand, well, it's not just you need to read your Bible, it's you need to understand who God is. You need to discover him, and you need to discover his ways and follow him. And we read the Bible to do that. So it's kind of a shortcut in English to say, well, you just need to read your Bible. That's a good thing, but that's a mean. That's not the end. And same thing with church. We might say, well, you need to read your Bible, and you need to go to church. But you see what that makes church? It makes church an event. And we know better than that, right? We know it's supposed to be something different, but it's just so easy for it to come back to being that. I was trying to find some quotes to go on the handout that you'll get at the end of church for your ongoing study. And I have this big fat book of quotations that I use sometimes. And I looked up church, and honestly, I was really discouraged going through all the quotations on church because I felt like none of them really captured what the church is supposed to be. And let me give you an example. It's from C.S. Lewis. And I love C.S. Lewis. I don't mean to knock him. I love the Chronicles of Narnia and the Space Trilogy and Mere Christianity. I love lots of quotes of his. He's a great guy. And he may have had a different perception of the church than of the quote that I'm going to read. But it'll give you a flavor of the types of things I was seeing. So this is what he said. He said, my own experience is that when I first became a Christian about 14 years ago, I thought that I could do it on my own by retiring to my rooms and reading theology, and I wouldn't go to the churches and gospel halls. Okay, so even there, it seems like church is kind of something you go to. I don't mean to nitpick him, but you'll see the flavor kind of follows that. It's extraordinary how inconvenient to your family it becomes for you to get up early to go to church. It doesn't matter so much if you get up early for anything else, but if you get up early to go to church, it's very selfish of you, and you upset the house. I don't know if he's talking about his brother there or his wife later on, but I guess somebody didn't like it when he got up to go to church. But we can all relate to it is a little bit different to get up to go to church than it is to get up to go on vacation, right? We can just have a little bit of a different spirit about it. And this is the part I thought was really interesting. He said, I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as I went on, I saw the great merit of it. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks and different education, and then gradually my conceit began peeling off. I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots on the opposite pew. And then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots. It gets you out of your solitary conceit. So he's saying he went to church, and he was reluctant to do so at first, but he went, and it was kind of a good experience for this reason. Because he went, and evidently at first he kind of felt like, you know, I'm kind of important, and it's kind of weird that I'm standing here next to this unimportant person, or this poor person, or whatever his perception was. And then he went, and they start singing the songs, which he's judging in his mind, and yet this guy standing next to him, who looks really poor, is singing the song with gusto, and C.S. Lewis is watching this. He's like, wow, this guy really loves Jesus. Wow, it's not him who's unworthy to be standing next to me. It's me who's unworthy to be standing next to him. And so it really helped him to appreciate people and their heart for God. And so it was a good experience. So that was his experience in going to church. And in that quote, it seemed like church was an event that he went to. So he experienced church as an event, but I don't know if he ever experience the church as a family. It's a group of people who love each other and committed and devoted to each other. Did he ever experience the church as a body? People with different gifts, different talents, that each person is needed. That he's not just someone who stands there, but he's someone who participates and is part of what's going on, part of what God is doing. Did he experience the church as an army? A group of people on mission reaching out to a lost and dying world. I don't know. I don't know. That quote certainly would not reflect those things. I want to focus, though, on the church being a family. That's part of God's plan for the church, is that it would be a family, not just an event that you go to, but it would be like relationships. I think of in Psalm 68 where it says, God sets the lonely in families. And when someone first becomes a Christian, it's not just we'll go to church. No, you become part of God's family. God the Father as our Father. And Jesus, as weird as this sounds, is our brother. And that we're all brothers and sisters. We enter into a family. And that's the church. A few weeks ago, I was on Facebook and I saw a meme that was something like this. It's how I feel when my sister comes home. And it was posted by an adult. Maybe it was by one of you. I don't remember. And obviously her sister had come to visit, and she was really excited about that. And I saw that. It's like, well, that's kind of cute. You know, it's kind of neat. And then I was thinking about it. It's like, well, a lot of the sisters I know don't really get along that well. You know, that you would think it would be this warm fuzzy. You know, there's typically a lot of bickering and, oh, you're wearing my clothes, and you're wearing my clothes without asking, and jealousy, and, well, you're prettier, you're taller, you're skinnier, you're fatter, and, you know, and there's this all this stuff that goes on, and sometimes that carries on into adulthood, and sisters still can't stand each other. And yet I've seen adults who are sisters who really have this deep love, and you look, it's like, man, you're kind of dysfunctional, but you still really love each other. And I think that's the way the church is supposed to be. That we're brothers and sisters like that, where we're really messed up and broken, but we still love each other. And I think that's one of the cool things about sisters is they know everything about each other. You know, every dumb thing you've ever said, all these lies you told your teachers and your parents, and these foolish things you've done, and these idiosyncrasies, and all these different things you know about your sister, and yet there's something that bonds you beyond that. And I think that's the way the church should be. It's not that we all just have this, oh, we just love each other and it's so easy. No, it's really hard to be in relationship. It's super hard to be in close relationship. That's why marriage is hard. It's super hard to be a united family as a church because we drive each other crazy and we do things we don't agree with. And I'm up here speaking, you're like, well, I don't quite agree with that. And you know, we don't see everything eye to eye. Everything's not perfect. But there's a bond that we have that goes beyond that. We're a family, and we're united together. I thought when I saw this picture at first, I'm like, I kind of wish it was a brother picture. And then I thought about brothers. It's like, okay, well, maybe that doesn't work quite as well. So God's plan is for the church to be a family. God wants us to grow and mature within the church, just like kids grow and mature within a family. And there's a special love that happens there. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's an interesting new command, because the command to love your neighbor had been around since Leviticus. It's early in the Old Testament. So what's the new command? What's special about it? And when Jesus says, "A new command I give you," okay, what's he going to say? Love one another as I have loved you. He's looking at the disciples saying, here's your new command. You guys, love each other with this crazy, deep, devoted, committed love, just like I've loved you. Sacrificial love. That's what I want among my people. That's the new command. God's plan would be that we wouldn't be ingrown, and it wouldn't just be all about the church, but our fruitfulness, our impact on the world, would be as a natural byproduct of what's going on in our church and in our lives. Even in that passage in John 13, it says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." That someone should be able to look at our church, our local body of believers, and say, wow, there's something really special there. You must really be the true disciples of Jesus, because I can tell how much you love one another. So even right there, we see there's an impact on the outside. In our family, we have 8 kids, for those of you who don't know us, and it's like, man, we really love our kids, and we want them to mature and to grow and stuff, but we also want them to go away. You know, I mean, they need to grow up and leave. That's the plan. The plan isn't for them to stay there forever. That's dysfunctional, right? The plan's for them to grow up. And now we're at the phase where our oldest is 22, and we have a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, 16, you know, and the older kids, you see them, they go out, and they impact the world, and they come back, and we encourage them and coach them, and it's safe, and we love them, and okay, go back out, and they go back out, and they reach out, and they do their small group, or they do their music thing, or they talk to people on campus, and then they come back in, and eventually they're going to go out, and they're going to find someone else, and they're going to start their own family. and they're going to impact the world. That's the goal. It's not just that we're this little ingrown dysfunctional family. And so the same thing with the church. It's not that the church would just be inward focused, but it would be healthy and safe and a good incubator. But then we would go out from there and impact the world. I got to be a part of a church when I was in Fort Collins. It was started from this little church that was sent out from Ames, Iowa. And that church was, when I went there, it was never bigger than 200 people. And yet they had started this church. In fact, I think it was like the 23rd church they had started in 25 years or something like that, some crazy amount. And so in Fort Collins, we had our church. And after a few years, that church started a church in Loveland. And then that church started a church in Greeley, Colorado. And I went on that church plant. And then they started a church in Amsterdam. And they started a church in Salt Lake, which started a few other churches. And they started a church in Denver, which has started another church. And I got to be a part of this. And I'm not saying this is God's plan for reaching the world, but I'm saying it's a glimpse of God's plan for reaching the world. You know, you can see this church thing was actually, if not working, it's at least like, okay, I could see how that could work. And so I want to give myself to God's plan and seeing how that plays out. We see God's plan in action in the early church. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see, this devotion to fellowship and this devotion to teaching, and as I read on in the passage, you'll see that they were extremely devoted to one another at a crazy high level. And I think what we do with church, because we make it an event so easily, is it's not something that we're devoted to, but it's something that we fit in. And if you could think like in Boy Scouts, you have your different merit badges and different levels that you reach. It's almost like that, I think, in our minds sometimes of what it means to follow God. If we were to kind of rate our spirituality, it's like, how much time are we willing to give up for God? And so you give up a few Sundays, it's like, okay, well, you're like a tenderfoot scout. You know, okay, you're starting off, that's good. And then you're like, okay, well, every Sunday I'll be at church. And I'm committed. I'm going to sacrifice that couple hours every week. Okay, good, you're a star scout. You know, that's great. Okay, I really want to follow God, and now I'm going to sacrifice every Sunday morning, and every Thursday night I'm going to go to a small group, and I'm just going to go over the top. Friday mornings I'm going to be at prayer meeting. Okay, you're an Eagle Scout. Good job. And it's like, how much time are we willing to give God? It's how many events will I go to? And what I see here in Acts 2 is that it wasn't about that. I don't think church and church events were a distraction to what they were doing. I think what they were doing was following God. And my guess is their lives and their jobs and their entertainment were distractions to what they were giving their life to. That's what I see as I read through Acts. Let's go on in that passage. Go to verse 44. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. That's a crazy amount of commitment to one another. I mean, you know, in today's day and age, you might hear that someone in the church, their car broke down, and you might say, oh, yeah, well, I have an extra 50 bucks, or I have an extra couple hundred bucks, and I'm going to help them out, and I'm going to give them some money. But there it seems like it's more the mindset of like, oh, wow, your car broke down? Well, I have a really nice car. I'm going to go sell my car and we'll both get crummy cars. And then maybe if they keep breaking down, we could like help each other fix each other's car or something. That's a different level, right? That's a different level of unity and commitment. As every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts, there you see their devotion every day. If you want to circle every day on your sheet, every day, that's amazing. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, they had this intense focus on one another, this intense love and commitment serving each other. But is it ingrown? No, we see God's working through them. Every day, people were coming to Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing fruit. And then it didn't just, oh, our church grew really big. Well, then they went out and they started other churches in other cities. And that was all part of the plan. God did amazing. The whole known world was reached. Just a handful of people.
who are committed to God and committed to one another. And so we see God's plan brings God-sized results. Human plans bring human-sized results, but we know that God's plan doesn't work. I mean, we just look, it's like, really? Through the church, that's not going to work. God's plan doesn't work when we don't do it. And that's the problem. It's hard to do God's plan sometimes. And I think there are specific reasons that we're reluctant to be united with a group of believers. And I want to address a few of those just real briefly. We need to trust His plan when we're afraid of getting taken advantage of. You know, when I talk about being committed to a church, you know, people think, you're a cult. You're asking for a commitment. No, I'm not asking for that kind of commitment. I'm saying being committed to God. God's plan is that we be committed and united to one another. There's tons of verses in the New Testament on that. We're just following God. I might get hurt if I unite with other people. Yeah, you might, and that's a risk. But I'm not saying be united to us. Be united to a group of believers. Be committed to following God's plan. Be committed to following God's leading. I hope that's with us. But you know, if I stand up here and I start, you know, being like, hey, you know, I've been thinking about Satan. I think he kind of gets the raw end of the deal. He's really probably a pretty good, nice guy. And, you know, I hope you reprove me. And then I hope eventually you're like, I probably shouldn't be going to that church anymore. And you move on and find a different group of believers that you can be united and committed to. Not saying be committed no matter what, but being united and committed means being united and committed beyond the superficial offenses. It's the third week in a row you went 10 minutes over. Or it's everything, right? Oh, the music's too loud. The music's too rocky. The music's not rocky enough. The music's not loud enough. Not everybody's raising their hands. Nobody's raising their hands. You know, I mean, it's just all these things create these little offenses, and you just have to think family. It's like, okay, I don't... It's not going to be easy to get along with everybody, but I'm going to be committed and united beyond those little offenses. That's what I mean when I talk about being united. I'm going to be united to work through things, to be on the same page, and to love each other even when it's hard. We need to trust His plan even when we're afraid of getting hurt. It's hard to be united with other people, especially when you've been hurt in the past. When you've gone through a divorce, it's hard to enter into the next relationship because you've been hurt so bad and you're like, oh man, there's no way I ever want to go through that again. People experience that all the time with church. You've been hurt so bad in a church that you're like, man, I just can't trust anyone again. I can appreciate that. It's like, yeah, none of us want to be vulnerable. None of us want to get hurt. And that's where we have to entrust ourselves to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to do this because I'm in Your family. I'm going to trust You with my heart. I don't want to get hurt, but I do want to experience love. Well, that requires entering into vulnerable relationships again. We must trust His plan when we're afraid of over-involvement. Again, you know, I don't think they were afraid of over-involvement. They were like, this is what we do. This is our life. We're like, oh, I don't want to get too committed. I'm going to get sucked in. I hope you get sucked in. And I hope you're like, man, everything we're doing as a church, this is great. I wish I could spend more time with everybody. I wish we could do more stuff together. I think that should be more of our mindset than, I can't give up one more night. And trust His plan that that's going to be a good use of our lives. God's plan brings God-sized results. I want to give my life to things that will matter, to things that will make a difference. And so I want to give my life to following God's plan. And so I want to throw myself at work in God's plan. I want to have an impact on the world. But that has to practically be lived out somewhere, somehow. And what I'm saying is, I think God's norm would be that that would start in the people that God has in your life now. It would start with the people you're sitting next to. I'm not saying there are never any exceptions. There are lots of exceptions in the Bible. God used Samson to do amazing things. I don't know why. He doesn't seem like the typical leader in the Bible. God had an exception. God might do different things sometimes, but generally it seems like his plan is to work through the church, to bear fruit through this process of our family growing and nurturing and loving and supporting and sending out. And so that's what I want to do, is I want to work that plan. So as far as an application for this message, I really wrestled on this, because what I want to do is what everybody else wants to do, is say, so you should go to church every week. Or, so you should start going to a small group. And again, I just made it into an event, right? And that's not right. So I just want you to ask yourself this. What in your heart hinders you from being not just more united, what in your heart hinders you from being united with God's family? What fear? What hurt? What is going on? And then I want you to just pray to God. Say, God, deal with this in my heart. Or just let go of it. Say, you know what? I'm in. Not just I'm in the church. I'm in. I'm going to follow God's plan. That would be my heart with this message, is that people would be like, yeah, I want to give myself to this. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just bless God, that you would move mightily in our hearts. God, we have this fear of commitment, this fear of getting hurt, this fear of things not working. God, I pray that you would help us to overcome those fears and to follow you. God, help us to live out what you called us to live. God, to be lovers of people, to be united with others, to be committed to others, to have a brotherhood, a bond. God, to be on mission together. Help us to have something special. So, God, I pray that you would do that work in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just one more thought there. You guys should be getting kind of a handout that you can use for future study. One thing I would encourage you to do, particularly on this talk, would be to study this out a little bit on your own. So we talked about God's plan brings God-sized results. You need to be convinced of, in your own mind, is the church really God's plan? And so I want to encourage you, study that out on your own. Develop your convictions, live out your convictions, and then my hope with some of these handouts is it'll help equip you someday as you're teaching these things to your kids, or in Sunday school, you're teaching these things in a small group, or you're shepherding a church, or you're a missionary. I want to help equip you for those times. So the band wants to come up. We're going to do a couple more songs.